And just to kind of go along with Father's Day, I put together a series of lessons just about the Redeemer, our Father. So, and just thinking of this and thinking about our Father and Father's Day, I hope this lesson will let us reflect about what God did for us, what our Father did for us. We are going to talk later in the next lesson about what His Son did for us, but in the first of this, I'd like just to talk about what our Father did, the Redeemer, our Father. We'll talk about what Redeemer means and a few things, but the important part is we're going to talk about our Father in heaven. And just when I was starting with putting this lesson together, I think it's something funny that Emma said the other day. I was actually flipping through the channels, and I came across a very famous movie. And it was right at the part, right where the bad guy was getting ready to announce to the good guy that he was his father. You might know the movie that I'm thinking about. And as soon as the bad guy said, "I am your father," Emma said, "Movie." She said, "No, he's not. We only have one father, and he is in heaven." And I said, "That's a good point. That is a good point, because in Matthew 23:9, it says, 'Do not call anyone on earth your father, for the one is your father, he is who is in heaven.'" And I was like, wow, she really took that to heart. No, she's right. We only have one father, and it is not Darth Vader. So our God, who is our God? Our God is our Father. And just to kind of go along with the idea of who our Father is, there's just some thoughts that I had this morning to kind of define who our Father is. So in Genesis 1:1, I can't think of anything better than it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then I just kind of have a picture of the galaxy and the solar system here. Roger and I was talking earlier about how I believe we could see the moons of Saturn right now, as might be the one of the times of the year that you can see that, or, you know, we might be in the rotation that we can see this the most. I was just in Chicago a couple weeks ago, and I was with Argonne National Labs, and they are designing quantum physics computers that they can control things in outer space here on Earth. And some of the things that they're doing blows me away. Just some of the things that God has created. It gets into what's called quantum entanglement. And to be able to control a spaceship in space with like a joystick, and it would react. It doesn't use wireless technology or anything. It actually uses a dark matter. It gets into quantum physics. It was way over my head. It was very, very interesting information. But they're basically stating, you know, this came from, this science basically was created by God, which was an uplifting thing to hear. So with this, who God is, everlasting to everlasting. In Psalms 90:2, it says, "Therefore the mountains were brought forth, or ever you have formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around who God is. You know, God was and ever will be. And it's hard in our minds to think, because everything on this earth has a beginning and an end. And it's hard for us to conceive what God is if He always was and if He formed everything. Well, what came before God? Because in our views, something had to have come before. So I think it's kind of a hard concept to think of. And when I was thinking about this, I thought of a story. And it's when Balak and Balaam were talking. I don't know if you remember the story, but essentially in this story, Balak wanted Balaam to curse his enemies. So he brought Balaam to come to this prince to curse the enemies. However, God took over what Balaam was saying, and He made him say this. In Numbers 23:19, it says, "God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do? Or has He spoken, and He will not make it good?" So these were the words that came out of Balaam's mouth. These were supposed to be curses and things that he was supposed to say against the other nation. However, God took control, and had him say these things. And I was thinking about these things that were said. It is true. Why should he lie? He doesn't have to repent. He is above all that. Our God is above all that. Because God also brought love. In 1 John 4:7-9, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God does not know God, for love is God. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son to the world that we might live through him." So we know that God has brought forth love because we know that he created us. And then just this definition where we think of God creating us, I can't help but think of Job. And there's a specific section here in Job that I'd like to think about. And in Job 12:7-10, God says some very interesting things to Job. Because as Job is going through all of these issues and everything in his life, God mentions, "But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. And the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? And whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?" I don't know when the last time that you've talked to an animal and it tell you something. But I do think it is interesting that this is mentioned here. The birds, the beast, to speak to these things and they will teach you. To think about the earth, the plants, and just the way our solar system works. The animals. It talks about talking to the beasts and they will teach you. Talking to the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, that every living thing, and I was thinking our cells, microorganisms, even one of the smallest things on the planet, that is an itty-bitty little bug that's inside of water, right? Now next time you drink a glass of water, you'll be like, oh, no. But these, you have to use a very, very heavy microscope in order to see these. They're technically a living creature. As much as we don't want to think about that, they're technically a living creature. It says that God gave life to all of these things. He gave life to all and breathed life into mankind. Right? We think of every creature that he gave life to. Because Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." That he gave us this life. "For he loves us." In 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Because he gave us this life. And he is merciful. In Psalms 116:5, it says, "Gracious is the Lord, and righteousness, yes, our God, is merciful." So he gave us this life, and he is merciful. Because every perfect gift is from above. In James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." So we know that everything we have is from our Father. Every perfect gift we have. Everything that we have in our life comes from God, our Father. And we think of being fathers on Father's Day and giving to our children and giving to our families about how great it is to be a father to supply those things. And in Psalms 68:19-20, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation," Selah. Our God is the God of salvation. and to God, the Lord being escapes from death. Now that's mentioned in Psalms. Now we can get into later exactly what that means about escaping from death. So in the Old Testament, God commands us to do things. Now we know that every perfect gift is from God and that God has given us all of these things. But we are also to follow what he says. And I was thinking here in the Old Testament about offerings. Here in Leviticus, especially when this comes down to God and his commandments, I think this is a very just a matter-of-fact statement. Leviticus 22, 31 through 33, it says, "Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am Lord." That's pretty straightforward. What are they to do? Well, they are to perform them. I can't think of a more direct statement. In other translations, this is the New King James translation. Other translations state, you know, "Therefore keep my commandments and do them." This says, "and perform them." But to do these things. "For he is Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am Lord." So he commands them to follow him here. He has given them all of these things, and all they have to do is follow his commands. Because in 1 Timothy 6 and 14 it says that you keep his commandments without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing. Now, I've always thought that, I don't want to say that it's easier living under the new law, but I think under the old law, they had a lot of commandments. All of the sacrifices that they were supposed to do. The verse that I just read was the end of when God tells them how to go through their sacrificial system. And he says to keep all of those laws. And I think of everything that God commanded him in the Old Testament. I think of what we're to do in the New Testament. It's different. It seems to be that God has given us this perfect law to follow. Because I don't believe it's burdensome. And actually we get that from 1 John 5 and 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." I feel that what God has prepared for us, our Father has done for us, that his commands that we're to follow aren't very stringent compared to the Old Testament, at least what I've studied and how I feel, that all of the commandments that he's given us to follow are not burdensome. Because God is what matters in 1 Corinthians 7 and 19. "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters." That's pretty simple. So if somebody asks, what matters? Keep his commandments is what matters. I think of Ecclesiastes, the whole duty of man is to fear God and follow his commandments. I use that verse several times, so I try not to have it today, but it just fits so well with what we're discussing about following his will. Because if we don't, he does hold us accountable. Just like if our children did something, we would hold them accountable. God holds us accountable. So I have a couple verses here in 2 Chronicles 30, 8, 9, it says, "Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fearfulness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may have come back to the land, for the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and he will not turn his face from you if you return to him." So we think of all of these things that God has done for us. However, I never gave the definition of what the Redeemer is. And I kind of did that on purpose. I wanted to kind of build up to a few things. Because the whole idea of a redeemer, or redemption, means to repurchase or to buy back. In the Old Testament, it refers to a ransom of slaves, purchasing them out of something. And in the New Testament, redemption word groups together by both deliverance of sin and freedom from captivity. So if we were to think of that definition and how that fits with the Redeemer, it makes sense. Something needed to happen for us to be saved. Something needed to happen. We needed to be purchased. And we know where that comes from. That God gave his only begotten Son that we may be free. That Jesus gave his blood to purchase us out of sin. And to think that God did that, that's why we call him the great Redeemer. He redeemed us. He brought us out of sin and into a home of heaven. So to go along with today's lesson, our second lesson is going to be the redeemed. So, of course, in the first lesson, we have the Redeemer. We have our Father who created us, gave us life, who loves us, who instructs us, but also holds us accountable. Because the Redeemer paid this unbelievable price for us that we need to think about as the redeemed. To think about that Jesus gave his life for us that we may live. That we should follow his commandments as instructed by the Redeemer. Because we know the ones that follow those instructions will have an eternal life in heaven. So we have the Redeemer and the ones he has purchased, the redeemed. To think about these things as a father. Because we have the Father, the Son, and the saved. That's kind of what that title is up there. And to think about how God gave his only Son to die on the cross for the remission of our sins. That we have instructions of what it takes to be saved. As I mentioned before, he holds us accountable and he also gave us commandments. We think of the Great Commission about being baptized and following him. That Christ gave his life. He gave his life, shed his blood on the cross that we may be saved. And how do we do that? Well, through baptism and following his commandments. So if you would like to become baptized, to follow his will, we should follow the commandments that he has shown for us. And you can come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.